Okay, I went back to tell Cheryl just to stay because it was a cartoon. Sorry about a cartoon, but that was the best one that I could find. It's going to talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. We're starting our Christmas series today, and we're going to be looking at the five A's of Christmas. This morning, we're looking at the announcement, looking back at the Old Testament announcement. Next week, we're going to look at the Christmas angels. The following week, the anticipation of Christmas. The Sunday before Christmas will be the arrival. And then the Sunday after Christmas, I believe, at this point, I'm going to be talking about Anna and Simeon. So I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to do on Christmas Eve. But we're starting off this morning with the announcement of Christmas. And I wanted you to kind of get an understanding of what we're talking about. We're going to be talking about both Isaiah and Micah. And it's one of my favorite parts of the season is thinking back and wishing that I could have been there the night that Jesus was born. I would love to have been at the manger and watching that. But I would also love to have been back when Isaiah received this announcement. I want to ask you, for the next few moments, I want you to imagine that you don't know the gospel story from our perspective, okay? That you're back 2,500 years, 3,000 years, and you don't know everything that's going about to happen. We don't know the gospel. We don't know that Christ has been born. So I'm asking you again to step back in time and kind of put yourself in a situation where we don't know what these prophecies really mean. We do know Jehovah. We understand that he's a perfect, just God. We understand that we have sacrifices for our sin at that time, and perhaps we're getting a little worn out by the sacrificial system because we're constantly keeping those priests busy because we have different sins all the time, and you know your own heart. You know how sinful you are. I know how sinful I am. But we also know the first giving of the gospel, and I have this in your notes. If you have your notes there, be ready to fill this out. But this is called the Proto-Evangelium. And again, I don't like to throw terms around like that, but this is the first giving of the gospel. And it's in Genesis 3:15. And that whether you realize or not, the gospel was given when Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis 3:14 and 15 says, "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life.'" And then verse 15 is the gospel. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's just ask the Lord to continue to bless our time. Father, thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, you would just bless your word as it goes out. We pray for those who maybe tried to get here this morning. Pray for Linda Martin as she's recovering from her shoulder surgery and others. But just pray that you would just bless our time together this morning. Bless our fellowship time. Bless our Sunday school hour as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The full presentation of the gospel is here that Christ is going to come. He was going to be wounded. That's what it says. He's going to have his heel bruised. If you've ever bruised your heel, you know how painful that is. But to have your head wounded or your head bruised or crushed, that is a deadly injury. So Christ was going to be injured. We know that. He was going to die on the cross, but he wasn't going to stay dead. And we don't know that whole story yet. We just understand that the gospel has been given. So we've heard this verse, and we have an idea that a Savior, a Messiah, we'll be calling him, is coming. We just don't know when. We're hoping it's soon because we're living in 2,500, 3,000 years ago when things are pretty bad. We think things are bad today, and they are, but at least we can look back and see the gospel. They had no real understanding of it yet, so years are passing, and these messages are coming, but we don't know anything specific. So here's some Old Testament announcement. I don't know if this is just going to keep making that noise. I apologize if it does. The first one is in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Even though we lived 2,500 years ago, we know how children are born. And we're wondering, did Did Isaiah misunderstand this announcement? There's going to be a sign. That's fine. We believe a son's going to be born, but born to a virgin. How's that ever possible? How can that happen? A couple chapters later, Isaiah would add this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He goes on, "The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And then it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So we hear these announcements from Isaiah, and we understand now a child is going to be born, but still we're struggling with that whole idea of to a virgin. How can God do that? When? And then several years later, Micah, another prophet, comes along, and he makes this announcement. "But you, O Bethlehem and Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth as from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give him up at the time when she is who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." So, and it says, goes on, it says, "The majesty of the Lord his God, they shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he," in verse 5, "shall be their peace." So we're hearing these announcements, but again, we continue to struggle with how's it going to happen? Isaiah tells us a son's going to be born. Micah gets a little bit more detailed as to where it's going to happen, but still know when it's going to happen. So we're hoping that in our lifetime, in these next few weeks possibly, or next couple of years anyway, this is going to be fulfilled. Well, we've talked about this before, from the end of the Old Testament to when Christ came, it was a 450-year period of silence. When God spoke to none of the prophets, there was no word from God. And imagine, again, us living at that time, hoping, but certainly not understanding what is going on. So here's these announcements, and we want to talk about this. Number one is the message. We know that. We know what has been said. A child will be born. And we understand that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph, but he says, "But unto us, us living today, back in 2,500 years ago, to us, a child was going to be born." Those of us who are dead, those of us who are hopeless without a relationship with Christ, this child is going to be born for us, the lost, the broken, again, those who have no hope. So in reality, even though the baby was born to its mother and father, he was born for us. Mary and Joseph's announcement could have said, Mary and Joseph were proud to announce the birth of a son, give his date, give the birth, give the weight, and his length, and all those things that I forget when I hear them. That would have been their announcement. But they could have also included it. Our child is born for the world. Our child is born for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Patrick, I'm not even sure how to pronounce his name, Patrick Mabelog, I guess, he wrote this. He said, "Our Savior chose to come in the form of a baby, born in a stable, laying in a manger. And if that's not the perfect picture of humility, then I don't know what is. Jesus' human birth represents helplessness and humility. The King of all creation understood that dependence upon human parents." Now think about that. The Savior who created the world, who designed the world, who set up all the universe, was willing to come and be born and submit to human parents. Then he adds this, "The King of kings came to earth so the lowliest of humanity could touch him." What a sacrificial Savior we have. Willing to come and to be born as a human to save the ones that turned their back on him. In a church service, we used to do this in Corning occasionally, and I'd done it a few times, but have you ever been to a church service where the pastor calls the kids up and they have a little kids program for a little bit? I don't know whether they ever did it here or not. But in church services, they'll call the kids up before they're released to go out to their junior church. And sometimes it might be a 3 or 4 minute short mini devotion, usually about what the pastor's speaking on. And he called the kids up and he had them sitting around him on the podium here and some down on the floor. And he was talking about the Christmas story. And he asked the kids, he said, I want you to suppose for a moment that you're shopping with your mom, you're Christmas shopping. And when I read this story, I related to it pretty well because it happened to me when I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. And he said, you get busy looking at something, you look up and your parent, your mom is gone. And you start to panic and you start to get scared. And the kids on the floor are starting to understand what he's talking about. Maybe it happened to some of them. And he said, the panic starts to turn to fear, and then the fear causes tears, and you're just standing there crying, and you start running down the aisle, and you get to the end, and you see a shadow, and you're sure it's your mom, and you feel so much better because you know she's right there. And he asked this. He said, now I want to ask this question. He says, which is better, seeing your mommy's shadow or seeing your mommy there? And he went on and he said, that's the way we celebrate Christmas. In the Old Testament, the message is just a shadow. It's just a shadow of this coming child, this coming Savior. And it made them feel good to know that a child's going to be born. But they never saw Christ in flesh. But what a great picture of the promises in this announcement that was made to the people 2,500 years ago. I'm giving you a picture of a shadow of this coming Savior, this one who is going to be born for us. In the Old Testament, before Christ was born, the people worried about being separated from God. They thought they might be lost. They wondered if their sacrifices were going to be enough. They didn't have a real sense of God's grace at this point. So this message, again, was just a shadow. It gave them hope, but they still had a lot of doubts and questions. And from Isaiah's perspective, it was between 758 and 800 years before Jesus would literally come and they could see him come around the corner. His entrance was in sight. In Isaiah's first message in chapter 7, he predicted the Messiah was going to be born to a virgin. And they named him Emmanuel. And that was going to bring significance to both his humanity as well as his Godhead, his sovereignty. And we need to understand that these prophecies, if you were to read through the book of Isaiah, these prophecies were in response to King Ahaz. King Ahaz destroyed a lot of stuff that was going on in the temple or in Israel. He destroyed the temple. He took all the gold and silver and melted it down for his own gods, and he worshiped the gods of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he made a treaty with Israel's enemies to just wipe Israel out. That's what his goal was to do. And he heard Isaiah prophesying, and Isaiah says, give me a sign. Give me a sign that your God is really the true God, and maybe I'll believe. And Isaiah comes along, and he says, here's your sign. A child is going to be born. 800 years later, 750 years later, so Ahaz never actually saw it. But what a promise to the people of Israel. The message is a child will be born. The meaning of that, as we said, is Emmanuel, God with us. We might not completely understand Isaiah's message. We might not even understand it any better when we hear Micah's message if we were alive at that point. But we do understand there is some kind of reason for hope. We're living in a society, again, 2,500 years ago when things are bad, when Israel is being defeated, when Israel has been taken captive, when all these things have happened. You look back through our history as a nation and we have been just wiped out nearly dozens of times, but God has always kept a remnant for himself. And we have this hope for this future promise that a child's going to be born and he's going to be with us. You know, there's research done on hope. I want to read something that I found a couple weeks ago. This is from a research council that was talking about why people need hope. They said hope was associated with many positive outcomes, including greater happiness, better academic achievement, and even lowered risk of death. It's a necessary ingredient for getting through tough times, of course, but also for meeting everyday goals. I don't know if you've ever been in need of hope. Carlene has gone through a tough year, over a year. I don't know that she, maybe we could ask her, if you would have gone through all that stuff with the stem cell, they just said, it's all hopeless anyway. Would you have done it? No. I know folks who've had pretty major surgeries with the hope that it's going to at least help them a little bit. It's going to make them feel better. It's going to relieve pain or add some years to their life. If they came and they said, hey, we're going to perform heart surgery and it's not going to do any good. You're going to die within a week or two anyway. Nobody's going to have the surgery. But doctors will tell you, having hope gets people through very, very difficult situations. Our understanding of and awareness of who God is what helps us deal with pressures and stresses that come into life. None of us, no one here is exempt from the trials of life. Again, go back to when I first came to the church 11 years ago and everything that happened with Bill Preset and his family and all those things. But people kept saying, what a testimony Bill's been through that. Because he had hope. He had hope that this isn't as good as it's going to get. Right, Bill? This life is not the best it's going to be. He knew that what was coming down the road for him, in eternity anyway, was going to be far better than what we go through here. But we have asked this question in this past year, I'm sure. I know I have, and I've been asked this. How can people who don't know Christ go through what we went through this past year? How can someone who's lost a loved one and not have hope that they're with the Lord, how can they get through something like that? We have this advantage because we rely on God's presence and those great promises from Isaiah. He's going to be our wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And he lives in us right now. Lives in us right now. That is what God with us means. Is I never walk away, even when I'm involved in sin or my thought life or my words are not proper. God is still with me. I'm not honoring him all the time, but I never can avoid his presence. I never can get out of his love and his grace. And what a great promise to the Israelites and to everybody. 2,500 years ago, it was to the Israelites. Today, that promise is us. God is with us. It's not a promise that he will be with us. We know that he is with us. What a blessing. And I ask myself, am I reflecting the fact that God is not only in me, but he's with me? Am I consistent in the faith that I claim to possess? As we're studying in Ephesians, that's what being born again is all about. Remember, that term is in Christ. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. What a blessing. What a comfort. And then the final is the mission is to be our peace. He's to be our peace. We've gone through this in the book of Ephesians as well, talking about peace. And we said Christ came to give us peace with God and to bring us the peace of God. There's a huge difference between those two, by the way. The peace of God comes in everyday circumstances. We can have the peace of God when we go through what Carlene has faced, when we go through sickness, when we go through doubt, when we go through questioning. We can have the peace of God. But the peace with God only comes through an eternal relationship with the Father through Christ. What Christ accomplished on the cross can give us peace with God. So there is a big difference between the two. I want to invite you, please, if you would, to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. And I think of this passage, this chapter, when I think about the peace of God. Psalm chapter 37. I want to read down to verse 11. If you can follow me along with that. My title of above my chapter says, he will not forsake his saints. He will not forsake his saints. And you can put in times of sickness, in times of loneliness, in times of abandonment, in times of anger, in times of sinning, he will not forsake us. Beginning in verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, For they soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. God sent his son to the world as a child to be our peace, to make peace for us so we can have peace of God, but to provide salvation so we can have peace with God. And I just put these phrases up here. There's more, but just look at those. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. These promises and these words of encouragement for us to do, don't fret because we see evil. And I struggle with that sometimes. I struggled with that when I was a kid. It seemed like here I am trying to live this Christian life and my friends are out having fun and going to all the parties and doing all this stuff and they're just having a blast in life and I'm trying to live for Christ and I'd get a little jealous. I'd get a little frustrated. It seemed like they're getting successful and they're having all this fun and I'm just living this Christian life. I'm kind of getting bummed out by it. He says, don't fret yourself for that. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And I want to tell you, as we do those things, as we trust him, knowing that he's going to act, as we wait quietly before the Lord, we're still before the Lord, that is the promise that will bring us peace. It's as we act before the Lord. As we've talked about this in Ephesians, I think about four or five weeks ago, we were going through Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, and we asked the question, when it says that Jesus said, I came to bring peace, we asked the question, did Christ fail in his mission of bringing peace? Because certainly there's no peace in the world. Did Christ fail? And we realized and we answered that Christ's time of peace has not yet come. It's a future thing. It's a future promise. But there will be a time, and I have it up here, verses 39 to 40 at the end of chapter 37. It says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. That's a promise that God will protect us and guard us. And people have asked, well, where's your God when he sees what's going on in America? Where's God when he sees what's going on in the world? How can he allow children to die? How can he allow children in Africa to go starving? How does your loving God do that? I have no answer other than the promise that he is a righteous Lord and he's always good. And I know that one day every wrong is going to be righted. Every injustice is going to be corrected. Every falsehood and every evil is going to be overthrown by his righteousness. But not yet. It hasn't happened yet. But we have a promise again, as I read in verse 11, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Christ came to be our peace. As you go through life, as you go through sicknesses, as you go through difficulties, and again, Russ, we've been praying for you too, because if you're married, you know watching your spouse go through it is hard, but it's also hard on the spouse. We've been praying for Russ and Carlene both. But as you go through the difficulties of life, as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties, as it seems to see that evil is winning, that injustice is everywhere, and evil dominates, remember one of Christ's names is he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's always going to keep his word. And when that peace comes, when it begins, when it happens, it will be for eternity. And I want to assure you today, it's okay for us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, we want to see this kingdom now. We're tired of what we're seeing in the world. Living this Christian life is draining. God, empower us, fill us, come and take us. It's okay to pray that. But my reminder for us is let's take as many people with us as we can. Let's spread the good news of what Christmas is all about. Let's represent that Christ before the world, that Christ means he was born, he is with us, and he promises us his peace. He promises us his presence. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these Old Testament prophecies that I'm sure bewildered the people of the day, confusing them, and they just didn't quite get it. They didn't understand. They believed it. They didn't understand everything they were believing, but they believed a child was coming. They hear he's going to be born to a virgin. They hear those things, but they don't necessarily quite understand it all. Even the prophets, I'm sure Isaiah didn't quite know exactly what he was saying, though he believed the message. Lord, I'm thankful that I live in the vantage point that we live in, that we can look back on the cross, we can look back on your birth and understand that the Savior did come. We aren't hoping that these messages are true. We know they are true. And Lord, we've experienced your peace. We've seen you provide for us. We've seen your presence in our lives. We've experienced your grace and your mercy and your love. And Lord, sometimes we want more justice. We want more things to go our way. And it does seem that evil dominates. But Lord, I pray that we would not fret, that we would keep our hope in you, and that we would trust in you to be good, that we would trust in you to do good, and that, Lord, that we would understand that you really are our peace. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Bless our Christmas series. Bless our activities here at the church. We pray, Lord, for our dinner, our Christmas Eve service, our night of just singing songs together, that we would be together as a church family and really love and appreciate one another, but love and appreciate you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together and sing, O Come All You Faithful, and then we'll be dismissed for time of fellowship. Before that was different, but it's true. He was born, not created. Let's again once more time pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you came. We can sing, "Oh, come, all you faithful," but Lord, you came for us. We're thankful that you're not only keeping that promise of the fact that you came and you're coming, but Lord, you're with us and you promise to be our peace. Help us to live in that today in Jesus' name.